Turn with me as we go to Isaiah 6 this morning. We're going to get a little insight into Isaiah chapter 6 by turning to John 12 for a minute. In John chapter 12, we have an insight into who Uzziah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Because in Isaiah, John chapter 12, verse 41, it says, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." And gives us insight that who did Isaiah see? There was the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. And we are familiar with this passage of Scripture. As we look at this passage of Scripture in Isaiah, as an introduction, I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus perfectly holy? Or is he relatively holy? Is Jesus perfectly holy? Or is he relatively holy? Now, when most people think of God, do they think of God as someone who is perfectly holy? Or do they think of God as someone who is just more holy than them? That's a good question to ask yourself. I remember a number of years ago we had a lady come to the nursery, and I got to talking to her about the Lord, and we began to talk about the things of the Lord, and we began to talk about music. I found out that she had professed to receive the Lord, and she went to a church that, you know, played rock music and had rock band and that kind of thing. And as I began to converse with her, I realized that that's the kind of music she grew up with, and therefore it was okay. But she considered newer kind of music, you know, further developments downward in rock music, as bad. But the kind of music she grew up with was okay. But as the music world gets worse and worse, she considered that the new developments in music, I suppose maybe she was thinking of certain kinds of rap music or whatever, she considered that those were wrong. Kind of interesting. Her perspective of right and wrong was relative. It was relative to her. And I think that's the way a lot of people think about God. God is just a little bit more holy than me. He's holy. And in truth, it means that I think God is holier than me. But that's not what the Bible says. Does the Bible say that God is merely someone who is a little bit more holy than us? Or does the Bible teach us that the God of the Bible is perfectly holy? Isn't it amazing how we can put God into a box that we invent, and that's who He is? And so, no matter where people are in society, they have a definition of God. And because the typical definition of God is a relative one, they can say that they believe in a holy God. And yet, and because of that, there's a lot of things that are sinful that they don't see as sin, because God is just a little bit holier than them. Perfectly holy, free from any moral impurity, defilement, perfectly good and right and just and pure, perfect in all His attributes, in truth and love and mercy and justice and righteousness, perfectly holy. Isaiah was a prophet. He was among the people of God. He sees the Lord and he exclaims, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." What was he saying? What were the people saying about God? That now, what they were saying, and the people of God were saying, how is it that now they see what they were saying as sinful? You get what I'm saying? Somehow there was, whatever was going on was okay. It was okay. Now Isaiah the prophet, it was okay. Maybe he hadn't been called at that point. But now he sees the Lord. And what he was saying, now he sees it as sinful. Perhaps you'd say that before Isaiah was called, you'd have to say that he certainly believed that God was holy. But does his view of God, his holiness, was it relative to who he was? Or did he view God perfectly, as perfectly holy? You know, this whole idea of holiness is a very important subject. I remember one time hearing some young people at a specific Bible college. They said, "So-and-so came to preach today." And I said, "What did he preach on?" He said, "He preached on the holiness of God." And they said it was a really good message. But if you would look at his children, you just would have questions in your mind. And what they were saying was that what he meant by holiness was a whole lot different than what we would mean by holiness. Is God perfectly holy? Or is he just relatively holy? An illustration to maybe paint the picture a little bit. Never forget what Stan Eby said about music. Stan Eby gave this testimony. He said, when I realized that I was called into some kind of music ministry, he gives this testimony. He said, I decided that I needed to keep my ears in innocency. And I realized that any wrong kind of music would defile my ears and my mind and would prevent me from being able to know and to judge what is good music or isn't good music. Very insightful. Do you understand the principle? You see, music is a moral medium. And if you listen to the wrong kind of music, you are now defiling your mind. And now your mind is unable to determine what is good and right because it's been defiled. You see, I'm kind of painting a little picture here that we have a pretty twisted idea of holiness many times. And because we have experienced so much sin and determined how much sin a person has determined or allowed in their life or experienced, it produces a relative view of the holiness of God. I'll give you another illustration. I was at the debate. Thomas versus Don, what's his name? Dan Barker. Okay. Dan Barker, not Don Marker or the Price is Right guy. Okay. Whatever. All right. And so he was saying some blasphemous things. It just hurt my ears. Oh, it just hurt my ears. I just couldn't hardly handle it. And I thought about these young people that were hearing this terrible garbage. But I watched the students. And university students, after Mr. Barker gave his blasphemy, and then Mr. Ross gave his presentation to go. And I had to run through my mind. Apparently, they didn't see a difference. Apparently, they responded the same to this utter blasphemy as this pure presentation of the truth. And it was, you know, it was like comparing A and A, or an orange and an orange. Well, to me, it wasn't an orange and an orange. You know what I'm saying? It was between an orange and garbage. But in their value system, you know why? Because they have heard and seen so much like, they had no idea how blasphemous it was. That's the world we live in. You know, we can write down, I believe God is holy. But really, what does that mean? Does that mean that God is just a little bit holier than you? Or do you understand what that really means? You understand what I'm getting at? What about Isaiah? Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord. Maybe we could say, now his view of God was not a relative view of God. But his view of God now was real. I think we can understand that to a degree. I remember Dr. Rod Bell telling the story. He was preaching on a Sunday night, Virginia, Tabernacle Baptist Church, Virginia Beach. And the Lord was working in their church, his revival. A prostitute came into the church, dressed like a prostitute. She was a prostitute. And she walked right in the church and sat down. No problem. Dressed like a prostitute, was a prostitute. No problem. She heard the message. And make a long story short, she got saved. And when she came out of that prayer room where she called on the Lord, she came out of that prayer room like this. You know what? She didn't see that she was naked before. Not a clue. But when she met the Lord, she saw herself. The difference between a relative view of God and a real view of God. And so Isaiah saw the Lord. And he says, verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. What happens when someone sees the Holy God of heaven? What happens when someone sees the Holy God of heaven? Well, first of all, we see that he saw his sin. He saw his sin. You mean he didn't see it before? No. He didn't. He didn't see it before. Somehow it was socially acceptable. Somehow everybody was doing it. Somehow it was okay. Now he saw his sin. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. He saw his sinfulness. You know, there wasn't a sin that came out of his lips. It was sin that came out of unclean lips. Difference, isn't there? He saw his sinfulness. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a bad choice. They came out of his heart. He saw his sin nature. He saw his sin. He saw his sin nature. What else did he see? He saw the sinfulness of men. He said, "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, there's a big difference between justifying the sins of the people around you and saying, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You notice how, isn't it amazing how people can be so defensive? Not only of themselves, but of their friends. Because really, you see, their God is a relatively holy God. He's only just a little bit holier than them. But Isaiah saw this great nation. He said, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He saw the sinfulness of the nation. He saw the sinfulness of man. You know, think about what we normally do. What we normally do is we compare ourselves to men. That's what we normally do. We compare ourselves to men. Never forget this one occasion that I was listening to Unshackled. And the story of this man. And so he's a drunk. And he was a drunk and flopped down in an alley. And, was there in his drunken stupor. And I don't know, somewhere in the process between there and the morning, a showrunner came by and starts talking to this man. And this guy says, "Don't talk to me. Talk to those guys. There's a bunch of other drunks there. Those guys, they really need it." Well, comparison. Comparing yourself with someone else. And he said, what's the fourth thing? He says, "Woe is me." Woe. He recognized his need. Of course, in the Bible, woe is the word for judgment. You know, I have sinned, I've willfully sinned, I have unclean lips, I'm a wicked sinner, I am under the judgment of God. Isn't it amazing that it took a look at the Lord for him to see that he needed cleansing? He He needed cleansing before, but he didn't see it. Now he sees the truth about himself. He says, I'm undone. Whoa! What would be a definition of revival? One simple definition of revival would be a conscious presence, awareness of the holiness of God. If you ever read where there has been real revival, there's one thing that's true. There is an awareness. There is a reality of the presence of a holy God. Ernest Rockstead talks about how he was at a dance. And he came under tremendous conviction. And he had to flee the dance hall. What was it? The presence of God. They talk about the revival in New Hebrides. And all the young people are at this dance. And the Spirit of God somehow moves to that island. And the young people flee the dance. The dance hall is empty. And they... most of them either flee to a church or they go their word for sheriff, because he was a Christian. The presence of a holy God. You know, that's what's missing. If you think about it, what is Christianity about today? This is really what it is. Christianity is about this. At this church, I can do this and it's okay. And at this church, I can do this and it's okay. And that church, they preach against this. And they preach against that. And they preach against that. And what they're saying is that I don't know God. I don't know God. I don't know Him at all. Because I am just looking for a God who will allow me to live the sinful way I want to live. It's relative God. A relative holiness. They'd say, oh, I believe God's holy. He's just a little bit holier than me. Not an absolute holiness. Revival. Seeing a holy God. Responding to a holy God. He saw his sin. He saw his sinfulness. He saw all the people that he was using as an excuse to live his sinful life. He saw them as sinful too. You know, isn't that the fact today? As long as there's a lot of people doing it and they call themselves Christians, it's okay. Right? As long as there's people who are Christians, maybe they have a doctor's degree, a nurse's degree. You know, I don't even have either. You know? It must be okay. What about God? And then notice what happens. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. This is a great part. When he cried to God, God heard his cry. When he cried to God, God heard his cry, and he experienced the cleansing of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a simple truth. The religious man went to the temple and he said, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. And the publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he said it over and over and over. Well, which one found God's mercy? The one who is comparing himself with other people, or the one person who saw God as a holy God? Then what happened? What are the results of seeing a holy God? He saw his sin. He saw his sinfulness. He saw the sin of the people. He cried to God and experienced God's forgiveness. And then what did he? What happened? And then it says, verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now, I think it's really important to get this. When did he hear the call of God? When did he hear the call of God? He saw a holy God. He saw his sin. He saw his sinfulness. He saw the sinfulness of man. He cried out to God for cleansing. And he received forgiveness and cleansing. And then what did he hear? He heard the voice of God. Can you put it in context? I want to put it in context here. This is a very important truth. First of all, so when do people hear the call of God? When did people hear the call of God? Notice the order. When did people hear the call of God? They had to get into the sanctuary first. They had to hear, see a holy God. They had to see their sin. They had to see their sinfulness. They had to see the sinfulness of men. They had to receive personal cleansing and forgiveness. And then they heard the call of God. Now, I'm dealing with a couple issues here. Young people and parents. I surrender my life to the Lord, but he's never called me. Really? You mean you really think it's like that? I surrender my life to the Lord, but I'm living the way I want to live. And I have no problem with, my internet use. I don't have any problem with the music I listen to. I don't have any problem with the lifestyle I live. But I haven't heard the voice of God. I guess I'm free. You know what I'm saying? Well, no wonder. It's obvious. Now, I answer that from a couple different standpoints. A worldly young person isn't going to hear the voice of God. That's just the way it is. Don't kid yourself. You're not going to hear the voice of God. That's just how it works. That's what the Bible reveals. Give you two illustrations. One a positive one and one up-to-date one. Hudson Taylor was in China. When was he in China? Oh, Hudson Taylor was in the China in 1850s. Oh, anybody know what happened in 1858? Worldwide revival. He came back to Britain, which had been experiencing revival. The Great Revival of 1858. He came back to England and he said, come and die in China. Thousands responded to the call. You know why? Because there had been revival. And people heard the voice of the Lord. That was the context of the China Inland Mission. There was people all over the world just anxious to serve God in any possible way. Now, let me put it in a modern sense. I just read this article. Southern Baptist Board of Missions is laying off 600 missionaries. 600 missionaries. I'm guessing as of January 1st. Not enough funds. You know why? Well, part of it is the Southern Baptist churches have gone seeker-friendly. The Southern Baptist churches have gone to the mega church movement. The Southern Baptist churches have gone to the entertainment Christianity. They got big mega churches of tens of thousands of people. And you know what? They don't have any money for missions. You know why? Because worldly Christians don't hear the voice of God. Worldly Christianity doesn't hear the voice of God. This is an important principle. Isn't it amazing? You change Christianity so God is just relatively holy and you can have dancing and you can have the prom and you can have drinking and you can have immodesty and you can have necking and petting and dating and you can even have immorality and you can have 10 tons of Jezebel makeup and you can watch whatever you want on the internet and go to the movies and be a movie house goer and that's the mega church. And you got a big crowd. Guess what? How many young people are surrendering to serve God? Almost none. Why? And you can go to a place that preaches against sin. And you can go to a place that preaches against the movies and dancing and alcohol and immodesty and worldliness. And being separated and soul winning. And the pulpit is hot. And if the people are right, you'll have young people volunteering. I want to go! I want to go! I want to go! This is exactly what the Bible is teaching. You know, it isn't God who stopped calling people. It isn't that the work of the Lord doesn't need any workers. It isn't as though God can't do it. The whole issue is knowing a holy God. What happens? Young people hear the voice of the Lord. They say, oh, I know. I want to serve God. And then they get into life. Maybe making money. Maybe whatever. Well, I don't think I was called. I wasn't called. I don't think that's true. I think the real issue is they've gotten away from a holy God. And when you get away from the holy God, you don't hear His voice. You don't hear His voice. My Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means God doesn't change His mind. If He knows from the end, from the beginning, He doesn't change His mind when He calls you. Amen? And I thank the Lord. That's how real God is. Now, I have two boys. I remember my first two boys. I remember the day Dr. Shearholm was preaching here. One was 5 or 6. The other was 7 or 8. Dr. Shearholm preached. I don't know what he preached on. Probably preached on a local church. That would be a good guess. And these two little boys come forward. They said, God's called me to preach. God's called me to preach. Was that real? Was that real? John and Joshua Roberts. They didn't need to get called again. They got called when they were little boys. That's how it works. Doesn't get retracted. Doesn't get changed. The call of God upon our lives. There's fine tuning, of course. But you know what? Have to stay in the presence of a holy God. You know how you can tell if you've lost that presence of a holy God? If those little things that used to bother you don't bother you anymore. Those movies that you said, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Oh, it's okay now. clothes you used to wear. Ah, that's just too old-fashioned. There's a change in attitude about right and wrong. We become loose, we become weak, we become careless. What did we miss? Did God change? What do you think? Think God changed? No, our society changed. And if we changed with it, it isn't God that moved. We moved from God. Isn't it amazing? And what's the last thing? The Lord said, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Wow. "Here am I. Send me. Lord, I'm available. Yes, I'll go. Yes. Lord, here I am." Wow. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But you know, if you look at the scriptures, it's pretty consistent. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord. And God said, "Who am I going to send?" And Ezekiel said, "Me." The Lord Jesus came on the scene. And John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Take away the sins of the world." And the disciples of John went to Jesus and said, "Wherever you go, that's where we want to go." And it wasn't long after that the Lord said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Is our God a holy God? Or is he a relatively holy God? Is he absolutely holy? Or is he relatively holy? Some of you have seen the CD, The Time Changer. That's where we're at, right? A relative God. What used to be wrong isn't wrong. Because God has changed from being absolutely holy to being relatively holy. What does it take to get into the presence of a holy God? What does it take to get into the presence of a holy God? We need to ask ourselves that question. Psalmist, Psalm 73, he was envious at the wicked. Then he says, "But then I got into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." He said, "Oh, so foolish I was." So as we think about this great truth, this is a revelation of Jesus, a holy God. I think we've made the Jesus, the Bible, a lot less holy than he is. What do you think? What do you think? Do you think Jesus is as holy as the Bible declares him to be? Or is he just a little bit holier than whatever our perspective on life is? The Holy Spirit is the convictor, and he uses light to convict us. That light might be the light of the Bible. That light might be a godly person. You know, there's some ladies around here that are so godly that you want to say some of the things you say in front of them. You would get a reaction like you wouldn't believe. It'd be shocking. God's a lot more holy than that, isn't he? A holy God, something for us to think about. Absolutely holy or relatively holy? Let's pray. Lord, as we think about who you are today, we must confess that far too often our view of you is relative. Just relative of our perspective, relative of our experience, relative of how we live, relative to the crowd we hang around, relative to some kind of religious experience. And Lord, we're reminded today that you are far more holy than all of that. And Lord, in your mercy, I pray that you'd work in our own hearts, in our own midst, work in our church, Lord. Might there be a sense in this place of a holy God? Might that looseness, that flippancy about worldly things, might it, Lord, be swallowed up and taken away by the coming of and a sense of your holy person? Lord, in our individual lives, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to see sin in a whole new way. See it as you see it. See it as just utterly dark and terrible and wicked. Lord, melt us even as you melted Isaiah in your holy presence. And we pray, Lord, in your mercy, to work in our hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed.